But before we go to three, I want to back up a few, just a little bit, into chapter two. And let's read from verse 19, just to get the context. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. It says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." I just want to really look into verse 22, "in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So he's really touching on a very important aspect of unity in the congregation, in the meeting. And that's an interesting thing. So before I say anything, let's first go to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's an interesting little note there from Peter. 1 Peter 2, we'll get there. 1 Peter 2. And verse 4. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So Peter tells us we are living stones, and those living stones are used to build that building, which Paul says in Ephesians is a dwelling place of God. So what we understand of this, of course, is he's talking about unity among us. Now, this is a very interesting aspect, because unity, it's easy to be one in the Spirit, but it's not easy to be of one mind. Yeah. And that's where the problem lies. You have so many people, you have so many opinions. And who's right? You know? What we learned from that is there's another place where, also here in Peter actually, where he says we need to submit to one another. So for us to form that unity, we need to make concessions, because the most important thing is not my opinion or my idea, but unity. And in that area, there's a lot of sacrifices that we need to make to keep that unity among us. That is so important. Paul refers to that quite a bit, actually, in his letters to churches. Many times he says, "Be of one mind." You don't have to tell people, Christians, to so often to be of one spirit, but to be of one mind is a reminder we need all the time. Be of one mind. Now, we've worked with churches for many years, so let me tell you that is a real area where the devil slips in to destroy some good things, some really good things. Let's go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is the last prayer that Jesus prayed before he went to the cross. Very beautiful prayer. Certainly one that that we should read often. I'll read from verse 20. John 17 and verse 20. Says, I do not pray for these alone, talking to the disciples, about the disciples now, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Now you can see this is a very intimate unity he's talking about here. And it's something that Jesus prayed for. It is something that Jesus prayed for right before he went to the cross. Very important. So the unity among us, and not just us, but wherever people meet, Christians meet, is of very great importance. And, you know, we must be, it is something that we need to guard and make sure the devil doesn't come in and split us up. And let me tell you, he's been very successful in churches to split them up. Very, very successful. And we need to work against that. And sometimes you agree and sometimes you don't agree, but you say, it's not about me or my idea. It's about the unity. And even though I feel I'm right, maybe down the road things will change. But for now, we need to protect the unity. And we make our concessions and we make our sacrifices and we protect the unity as much as we can. So now we go over to chapter 3 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So that mystery, every time you read the word mystery in the New Testament, it means hidden truth. Hidden truth. That mystery is talking about is the church. Because the church was never mentioned in the Old Testament. Ever. Not even once. Although, when you look at the types and shadows, it's all through the Old Testament. You find it even in Genesis already, and all through. You begin to see that God already planned for the church to be there. And the Old Testament was, of course, all about the Jews. And the Gentiles had no part. We just read in chapter 2, we had no part in the covenants of God. We were excluded from the commonwealth of God. We had no access to God. And so when you come to the New Testament, and there's the church, and the church is mainly a Gentile church. And God is bringing them all together, Jews and Gentiles in one body. That's what he says here. That we will all be brought together in one body, the Gentiles brought in. That is an amazing thing. You know, in Old Testament Jewish thinking, that was the most impossible thing to think of, that God would have grace for Gentiles. We were just not included in the grace of God. And so here we are. And Paul says that he was given that ministry to bring that grace to the Gentiles. Verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's just a beautiful phrase, the unsearchable riches of Christ. We can never understand the fullness of the grace of God toward us. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So the church was always there, but it was hidden in types and shadows. You know, I mentioned before that just a beautiful example when God put Adam to sleep. And he opened his side and took a rib, and he used that rib to build Adam's bride. And so when Adam woke up, there was the bride. So that is a type of Christ. Adam is a type of Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul calls Jesus the last Adam. Because when he was put to sleep on the cross, so to speak, and a Roman soldier thrust that spear into his side and blood came gushing out, that purchased his bride. And so you begin to see in the types and shadows, the church was always there. They just never knew it. They just never saw it. It was not in their minds to even think about it, that God would have the church. Verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That's our assignment. That's our assignment. That it is our job to make known to them the manifold wisdom of God. The Dutch Bible says the multicolored wisdom of God, the multifaceted wisdom of God. And for us to be able to do that, of course, we need to know the scriptures, right? Because that's where the wisdom of God is, and the knowledge of God. And that wisdom is, these principalities and powers are not in charge. We are. Because we read in chapter 2 that we are in Christ Jesus. We are seated with him in heavenly places. That's far above all principalities and powers and dominions. That's where we are seated. We have authority over them. And now our job is to make known to them. They cannot have their way with us. They're not in charge. They don't have the authority. We have the authority in Christ. Now, it's a very important aspect that we should not forget. Because I see when people face things, they quickly go and ask Jesus to do things that Jesus told us to do. He put us in charge. So our assignment is that we must make known to them the wisdom of God. And that is that They don't rule. They're not in power. They don't have the authority over us. They don't have it. Now, just to put a bit of context there, for us to have power over the devil and his cohorts, we must make sure that he doesn't have property in us. Because we allow sinful, if we harbor sinful things, this habitual sins, you're neutralized. You're neutralized. You don't have that authority. You're neutralized. And that's the devil's trick. That he's going to put something in you, and that's what he loves to do, so that he has property there. It's a little bit like this. If you buy a piece of land that's locked in by other land, you have right of way to get to it, right? They must give you right of way to get to it. And that's how the devil works. He establishes something in you. Now he has right of way. He can get in. I found that years ago with a woman that had demons in our church in Belgium. And the demons used to manifest all the time, cast them out, they always come back. And I sat down with her and found out that she had sin in her life that she wouldn't let go of. That's why the devil always came back. She couldn't, eventually, because she got tired of all those manifestations too, they just left the church. And that's how they solved their problem. She probably still has those demons. That's not how God designed for us to live. But we have an assignment. And that assignment, we just read about here. Verse 10, to the intent now. That was the intention. That the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose. It was always God's plan. It's always God's plan that we would have that authority. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We have boldness and access. Boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Remember, Paul wrote this letter from prison. And it's maybe a little hard for people to receive encouragement from someone sitting in prison. So, you know what? Paul is in prison, where do I fit in? That is just part of the tribulation that Jesus said we would endure. Verse 14. And yes, another one of Paul's prayers. Very beautiful. And, you know, the prayers that we have of Paul, and there's quite a few of them in the New Testament, are recorded for us by the Holy Spirit, because through those prayers, he wanted us to know who we are and what we have. And so we need to study them, and we need to pray those prayers for ourselves. So let's go to this. Verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And so here we see again that we are a family, the family of God. But here we also see that the family is not only on earth, but also in heaven. There are ones that pass before us, they're part of the family. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And see, this is where your brain checks out. How can you know something that passes knowledge? It's spiritual, right? And look at how Paul prays for this, for us to have this love. It says that you being rooted and grounded in love. And see, that is where we become able to maintain unity among ourselves, even though we have different opinions and points of view about things. Love covers, I think James said it, a multitude of sins. And so it's that love that we really, really need to practice. Let's do verse 18 again. And may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that amazing? That's in there? That is something that God wants for us? I think it's in Colossians where he says, and you are complete in him. That's not always how we see ourselves, right? But God sees us because he looks at us through the blood of Christ. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now look at this. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So when we ask of God, he wants to do more than we ask of him. That's something that we need to attach our faith to. He wants to do exceedingly abundantly above what we even ask of him. And so when we go to God with our request, I think that we need to just come with our faith wide open and know that God is a generous God. And he doesn't just give enough, he gives more than enough.
I don't think we ever expect even. We just expect for the prayers to be answered. We don't even think of abundantly above exceedingly.
Yeah.
You know, we fall so short.
We think of God like we think of earthly fathers who have limitations. But God has no limitations. To him, $1 and $1 million are just the same. You know, there's no difference to him. And so for him to do exceedingly abundantly above whatever we ask, not talking about, I just use money as an example, but just think of the salvation of loved ones and people that we know, that he is willing to do exceedingly abundantly above all. That's good to know. So we can go with great boldness and faith, and remember that's the most important thing in the heart of God, the salvation of the lost. That's the most important thing. Everything else is secondary. That's the most important thing for every one of us, is that we will have eternal life. That's why Jesus came. And so, you know, when we go to God and we pray for the lost, we need to go with this mindset that God wants to do more than just what we ask or think. And I always, you know, when I read a Bible, the Bible, I always pay attention to the vocabulary, because Paul chose those words. I believe the Holy Spirit chose those words and gave them to Paul for a very good reason. And when he says, exceedingly abundantly above, that's pretty big.
All that we ask or think.
Yeah. So, you know, we once again, we learn something about the character of God right here. But that is how God is. Yeah, when our children come to us and they ask for something, we kind of give them just what they ask for, or maybe even a little less. But you don't always give abundantly, exceedingly abundantly above. We don't do that. It's not in our nature to do that, but it's in God's nature to do it. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10. I have come to give you life and that more abundantly. That's God. That's Jesus. That's the God that we serve. He's the God of the abundance. Okay, so...
But also that next phrase, according to the power that works in us.
Oh, yes, yeah.
That is powerful, because what power works in us?
Yeah. And once again, we read that in chapter 1, too, in that prayer that Paul has there in chapter 1. He's talking about resurrection power that's working toward us.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about it again. So it's tragic when you hear Christians pray for more power when this power is working toward us. And it actually says here that the power that works in us.
Mm-hmm.
So the power is there. We just need to learn how to use it. It's there. It's the potential is there. The possibility is there. But we just need to learn how to use it. That's all. And we do it by faith. We learn step by faith. And so we cannot go, you know, I'm just thinking back on years and years of stuff. And ask for power because God already gave it to us. He already gave it to us. And to pray for more power, you just reveal your ignorance. You don't know what you have. And this is what I said in the beginning when we started with this book, that when we became born again, we got a lot more than a ticket to heaven. It's a package that we receive. And in that package, there are gifts there. And there's equipment that God gives to us because he wants us to use it through us. And we need to switch from, I'm a needy person, I need God to help me with this, and I need God for this, and I need God for that. We need to switch our mentality around to understand that I am well equipped, I can do it. Because his power works in me and through me. Therefore, I can do it. And through my connection with him, there's a flow of power toward me. God equipped us very well to do what we have to do. You know, we'll be thinking, and we're going to look in the next chapter, we're going to look at in chapter 6 of the spiritual war, where we've been told that we don't fight against flesh and blood. And the flesh and blood that come against us and annoy us and all of that, they are victims themselves. They do the devil's dirty business without knowing it. And so fighting them is not really going to accomplish anything. We need to go beyond them and do what we just read here. We need to go to the principalities and the powers and tell them to stop. Jesus said, I think it's in Matthew 8, verse 18, thereabouts, if I'm right, that we can bind the devil. We have the power to bind it, to stop it. And so we're not going to ask the Lord to do it because he told us to do it. And so we strike out in faith and so we stop it. We're very bold. We're ready. We go in boldness and confidence because we have access to God. And we're doing God's business here on earth. And for that reason, we should never doubt that God will stand behind us to back us up. That authority works a little bit like this. When that police stands there and he raises his hand, you're going to stop. Not because you fear the police officer as a person. You fear the one that backs him up. That's why you stop. You don't care about him, you don't even know him. But he's backed up by serious power. And that's how we have heavenly backup. And we have the authority and we have the assignment to let those spiritual powers know that God has entrusted that assignment to us. And we bind them. So we can bind these works in the lives of people so that they cannot operate there. Those demons cannot operate there any longer and set that person free. Remember 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. And verse 3. Now, as we read this, I want you to think of someone that you're praying for. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God, small g, of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So here's what the devil did. He blinds them so that they cannot see. They don't believe because they cannot see. It makes no sense to them. Now we can go in there and it doesn't help to attack that person for not believing. You need to go to the one who blinded him. Stop it from there. There's a demon operating there that blinds that person so they cannot see. It makes no sense to them. And so they won't believe because it makes no sense to them. The devil is operating inside of them. And we need to go and stop those demons from operating. And you tell them, you are stop operating in the life of that person. I command you in the name of Jesus, because that's our authority. He has to back down. He has to obey the authority that is in Christ.
Is this just this is talking about unbelievers, people who, what about like backslidden people? It's different, right?
Yeah, backslidden people, the devil can go in there, obviously, you know, and blind them. There may be other reasons, so, you know, he probably pulled them away through temptations and getting them to yield to sin, and gradually pull them away from God and eventually blind them. So, you know, if you continually yield to sinful cravings, the devil's going to take advantage of. He's going to take advantage of it and establish a stronghold there. Now you've got another problem. And that stronghold needs to be torn down. I think we read about that in chapter 10. And we go to verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. That means you attack the person. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. See, that spiritual war is in the mind. That's where the devil attacks you. It's in your thinking. You think wrong. Because the devil got involved. And if you continually, habitually sin, he built a stronghold. Now you have a bigger problem. Because you've got to tear that thing down. But we have the ability to do that because we have the power to do it. Paul says our weapons are not carnal. We go in and we go directly addressing those demon powers. It doesn't help to fight with a person. All you're going to accomplish is you're going to get their back up, defend themselves, and the wedge go deeper in. That's all. We need to love them. We need to, even as difficult as it is, you know, just show them affection and respect. And don't continue to drive that wedge deeper in and deeper in, because that's what usually happens. And we realize we're dealing with a spiritual problem, but we have spiritual weapons, and we'll attack that spirit behind them and start tearing down. Now look here at this. Let's look at this. Verse 5. So look at verse 4 again. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments. That's the problem right there, right? They argue. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So they'll say, well, I believe this way. That is knowledge against the knowledge of God. So we can tear that down. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So the problem is always in the mind. It's always in the thinking. It's a big issue, the mind. A very big issue. The Christian circles don't talk about the mind. The Bible has a lot to say about the mind. We already know, we always talk about the renewing of the mind. We may see certain things that we don't think is a problem to God. And maybe it isn't. But if it builds up, it becomes a problem. So you have to understand that we need to keep our minds clear of thoughts that the devil can use. And he will attack, he'll send thoughts and stuff into your mind, arguments, and establish himself there and build a stronghold up. Well, then it becomes a lot more difficult. But we do have the power, we do have the ability, and we do have the assignment to tear those strongholds down. We need to do it. That is our spiritual war. That is our fight, and that fight is always going on. Unfortunately, naturally, we go with the person, right? And we accomplish the opposite of what we wanted to. So instead of backing off and rather go in prayer and deal with that issue, without that person present, Because that's where our victory lies. And you just lay it on there. Go after it until it's broken. And so we have that, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So our thoughts must be obedient to Christ. We need to think the thoughts of Christ.
Do you think that that's why sometimes your prayers don't get answered immediately, because he's waiting on us to get rid of that doubt?
I think a lot of it is based on a lack of understanding. We don't really understand how this whole thing works.
His plan, yeah.
Yeah. And then we go about it the wrong way. We go about it in a natural way instead of a spiritual way. Because that's what comes natural to us. But when we understand that we are engaged in a spiritual way, that we go about it with spiritual weapons, then our strategy changes. I think if we, let's say we're dealing with a certain person, you leave that person alone and rather deal with the spirits in that person or behind that person where he's not present, you'll probably should see more success. Not probably.
Yeah, we always say that whatever thing you're fighting, you have to get the victory in the spirit first.
Yeah.
And then it will manifest in the natural. So we have to, if we're praying for a person, you address that issue in the spirit first. Don't work with the person individually in the natural, because you can, as you say, there can come a wage.
Debating, arguing, that type of fighting. You know, because when the Holy Spirit gets hold of them and he begins to tear down strongholds, their thinking will change. They'll be more open to receive what you have to say. See, here's the thing here. Let me quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 14. It says, but the natural man, that's man that's not born again, he's a natural man. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. See, there's the problem. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Now look at verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ, which means we have put the Word of God into our minds. We know how Jesus thinks about situations and people. So we can go about it the right way. So you need to figure out what kind of person you're dealing with. There are three kinds of people. There are sinners, there are baby Christians, and there are mature Christians. And you need to discern who you are talking to, because that will determine how you're going to address the matter. So you cannot talk to a sinner like you would talk to a spiritual baby, because you're already born again. He's just ignorant. Mm-hmm. He needs teaching. He doesn't need deliverance, or doesn't need to be born again. He needs teaching. That's all. He is into wrong thinking. And if you are into wrong thinking, you'll be into wrong living. You cannot change the way you live until you change the way you think.
Paul talks about, you know, I cannot speak to you as mature.
Yes.
Because they're still children.
Yes.
In this spirit.
It's in this chapter.
Yeah. So, you know, it's like a toddler. If they don't get their way, they're going to throw a tantrum. Mm-hmm. You know, you get Christians like that. It's because they were not taught. And they don't understand. They're not there yet.
They don't understand also that they're being spiritually attacked.
No,
yes,
no.
That's correct.
So the first thing I would say is you need to discern where that person is spiritually.
Yeah. What you're dealing with.
Is he just a sinner? Is he a baby Christian? Is he a backslider? Who am I talking to?
Mm-hmm.
You know? Because that will change the way you deal with them. But that doesn't matter who you're talking to, but if you figure out there's a stronghold sitting there somewhere, well, then you know what to do. Whether he's a baby Christian or not, you know what to do. That stronghold needs to be torn down.
And then even if that stronghold continues on, a demon can come in.
Oh, yeah.
And then you're dealing with a demon in that person.
Yeah. See, the devil will always try to increase his presence. You give him the little finger, he's going to grab the hand. He continues to build his property in you. And so we need to keep our lives clean so that you won't have anything to grab onto. Because that's an open door. That's an open door. He'll come in.
And the Bible says, without holiness, nobody will see the Lord. So we as born-again Christians should constantly work on holiness in our lives. So if Holy Spirit shows you there's something in your life that's not right, you will start to feel uncomfortable about it. And then you have to deal with that, and that's how we work on holiness to go further.
And also just reading the Bible. There are things written that we know. We should not allow into our lives.
Mm-hmm.
We need to get it out. Maybe it will not keep you out of heaven, but it opens the door to the devil, and he will come in eventually. He will keep you out of heaven. So those doors must be closed. See, the doors into our being are mainly our senses. What you see, what you hear, what you taste, what you feel. What's the other one?
Smell.
Those are the portals into our souls. It's our senses. And they need to be closed to the devil.
Let me tell you, I'm reading a book now. Rhys Howell's Intercessor. I set you on, you know. We are so far behind. If you look at some of these people, how they live their lives to the Lord, it is totally amazing.
I read that book years ago.
Yeah.
He lived, I think, during the Second World War.
Yeah, it's done somewhere. Now.
And so he was a very powerful intercessor. He changed the outcome of the war through his prayers.
Yeah.
He was a very, very man of great power. But when he started out, back in those days, it was indecent for a man to leave a house without a hat on his head. You don't do that. Then God said to him, you don't wear a hat anymore.
And he had to go to London City, and he was not comfortable in going without a hat.
And he left the house, and his mother said, you forgot your hat. I said, no. I'm leaving the hat.
Because Holy Spirit was teaching him.
He was being taught not to obey culture and all the stuff that people expect of you, but him.
Yes.
It was a tough school.
Very hard.
See, and that's how you clean yourself from things. It may be fully acceptable. And maybe even expected of you. But then we had a pastor way back in our church when we were young people. Samuel, he said the Lord told him not to wear a wedding band. He could never add that gold on his finger. It bothered him. And so he just took it off. He said, is it a problem? Well, not really. But God was taking him, so he was teaching him obedience.
Mm-hmm.
Using things that don't really matter. But what mattered was obedience to the voice of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That was what he was learning. And so we might get into situations like that and we think, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Well, there is nothing wrong with that. God is just expecting it of you. And it's not expecting it of everybody else, just you. He's taking you down a road where he wants to walk with you.
I'll tell you, I had that book, and I probably now in a quarter way in, I thought, shall I just put it down and not finish this book? Because it makes you feel uncomfortable. It really does.
There's a place in God where it's a place of intimacy with God where you have to let go of a lot of things that are dear and meaningful to you. Not because it's wrong necessarily, but because he demands it of you. And we may defend it and even find scripture, but if he demands it from you, well then if you don't go along with him, your growth will stop right there. You're going nowhere. You've arrived at your destination. Not going anywhere.
You will still go to heaven.
Yeah.
But your life will just be...
You will not be fruitful in life as a Christian life. You will not be victorious. You've reached your limit. And that's an aspect that's not very often talked about, but it's just how can I put it? It's a little difficult. It's in that intimacy with God where the Holy Spirit will point to things that he would love for you to either do or don't do. And now you need to go along with him. And the more you obey him, the more fruit you'll see in your life. Something like that.
It's amazing.
But it also builds your faith, because once you start praying and you start seeing your prayers answered, you're like, hey,
it really does work.
Yeah.
Who was that guy that came to the States and on the train, and if the train pulls into a town, the people fell on their knees.
Yeah, that was Smith Wigglesworth. He just got into the train and people started repenting of their sins. He hasn't opened his mouth. But the presence of God was with him.
Yes.
And we've seen that in our church in South Africa, actually. But there was an anointing around our pastor. When he walked down the aisle,
you could feel that man is passing by.
It's like electricity field that you feel. So, but to get to that, it's like walking a very narrow road.
It's a huge price to pay. You make a huge sacrifice.
There's a huge reward, but there's a price to be paid.
And Mario Murillo says the same thing.
Yeah.
You know, take time and listen to him. You know, it's amazing, but that man has an anointing, and he said that lots of people want what he has, but they're not prepared to pay the price to get it.
Yeah, so, you know.
Mario Murillo.
We talk about Smith Wigglesworth. He tells the story of a person that came forward for healing. I don't know what problem the person had. But the person stood before him, he hit the person in the stomach and with a fist. And the person fell over there, and people said, "He's dead, he's dead, he was sick." And he said, "No, he's healed." And the person got up and he was healed. So these are, when you narrow down your kind of earthly carnal life to walk with the Spirit in a narrow, increasingly narrow path, you become a little eccentric in the eyes of the world. You're strange.
But wasn't Jesus the same? I mean, for him to spit on some dirt and put it in somebody's eyes. I mean, you can't even do it today.
It's not socially acceptable.
It's not socially acceptable.
You know, so to do that, and I believe, because he said, Jesus said, "I never do anything unless I saw my Father do it." So for him to have done that was a step, major step of obedience. Because everybody was looking at him. And I'm sure they were ready to stone him, because if you spat on somebody, that person would be unclean, I think, for a week or something like that.
Yeah, that too.
So now you're spitting on a blind person, worst of all. And so I believe they were probably ready to stone him, but then the person saw. Now you can't stone him. So there's a miracle that happened. See, it's not the normal kind of stuff. It's different. And there are people like, there was a woman, Catherine Kuhlman. She's all over YouTube too. She had this tremendous healing ministry. She's a very eccentric person, you know.
Theatrical, you know.
A very theatrical, and these dresses, you know, the big sleeves and stuff, you know. And you look at that and you think, this person is maybe a narcissist or something.
You know, the
everything
Belgians
but,
who do this, I mean, they totally...
Yes, but, yeah, you know, it's just one of those things. So I think... The Holy Spirit oftentimes takes you down a path of where you are not acceptable socially, but you're acceptable to Him.
But she was very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. She would often say, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit."
Yeah, she said that often. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit.
So what does that mean?
That means be disobedient to Him or ignore Him.
Or ignore Him.
Which I think we all probably are guilty of. Ignore the Holy Spirit. He's speaking, but you pay no attention to Him. Really. Or just outright disobedient to Him. So going down that path with Him will cost you, for sure. You know, there was a man, he was actually a Canadian. His name was John G. Lake. And some of his family members died, I believe, if I remember correctly, of tuberculosis, TB. And then one day, I'm not sure if it was his wife or his sister, became sick. And he said, "That's enough, I can't take it anymore." And he went into a serious time of spending time with God alone. Because he was fighting this thing. These people were dying. And he came out of it, and I don't know if he laid hands on her or whatever, but she got healed. And then he was kind of launched into a healing ministry, very big time. He worked as I think he was an insurance agent in the U.S., very wealthy. Very wealthy. Then one day God said to him, "You go to South Africa and you give away every penny you have before you go." He gave it all away. He was a very wealthy man. He gave it all away, all of it. Got on a boat, sailed to Cape Town, and as they had to line up to disembark, and he found out all he's saying in the line that he needed money to disembark. There was a fee to pay, he didn't have money, he gave it all away. Somebody behind him came in without him knowing the person, gave him the money. So anyway, he started this, the church became the denomination that we grew up in. It was, his work was a work of miracles and salvation, big time. I mean, he changed South Africa as a person and a foreigner. He's the person, I think I told you, that at the time when the bubonic plague was there in South Africa, and people were dying by the thousands, and then the people who went to help the sick died also. So then he went up there with his crew, and they helped the sick, and eventually they said, "Oh, how come you guys are not dying?" He said, just go there by Romans 8. He said, "I'll tell you why we're not dying." And he quoted that scripture, Romans 8, verse 1 or 2.
For the law of the Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death.
He quoted that scripture.
Which one is it?
Romans 8, verse 2. And he told them they could put that
foam
on his hand.
That came out of their mouth.
That came out of the sick people's mouths. And they put it under a microscope in a laboratorium, and that thing died on his hand because he touched this part.
Bacteria died.
That bacteria died.
Well, it came in contact with him.
Yeah. So, if you're ready, ladies, for a life like that, you can go for it.
Yeah. So there's no limit in our growth. As far as God is concerned, and we put the limitations on because there are some things that we just won't let go of. I don't know why we're talking about all of this.
Perhaps there's somebody here that's talking about
but all of this stuff.
All this.